Help us to live each day in accordance with your will, but also in harmony with others. And we ask, God, that you would remove all distractions from our eyes and our ears and our mind. And help us, Lord, to just simply focus upon you and allow the Holy Spirit to speak to us personally and also corporately. In Christ's name we ask. Amen. Last week we looked at the covenant, first covenant God made with Adam. It was a divine covenant, which Adam had no obligation except not to eat of the wrong fruit, the wrong tree. The divine covenant, we said, could be defined as a formal, solemn, binding contract established by God with another party. So it wasn't man and God coming together and negotiating the details of any kind of a contract. It was simply God saying, this is the way it is, and I will adhere to that promise and to that contract and to that covenant. We also discovered that the covenant he made with Adam could be called the covenant of life, because it's indeed what God was giving, life, eternal. So that covenant of life continues as we go through the Old Testament, and we see it made again with those who came after Adam. That covenant of life with Adam didn't just include Adam, but all people, the whole human race, because Adam was the progenitor of all life. It came through him, you and I. So that covenant is with everyone. So now we come to the second covenant that God made, and that was what the second one was with Noah. We all know about Noah, right? Of course we do. That covenant with Noah was made after the global flood that destroyed all of life, and of man and animals as well. In Genesis chapter 9, beginning with verse 8, God said to Noah and to his sons, I now establish my covenant with you and with your descendants after you, and with every living creature that was with you, the birds, the livestock, and all the wild animals, all those that came out of the ark with you, every living creature on earth. I establish my covenant with you. Never again will all life be cut off by the waters of a flood. Never again will there be a flood to destroy all of life. Since the fall of man, what direction did mankind go? Away from God, right? Everything went downhill. It wasn't a good scene or a good scenario. Wickedness spread, evil spread, until that is all that they could think of on their hearts. As Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 reminds us and records for us the fact, the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. That's pretty inclusive. All the time, on his mind, every thought was evil. So as man moved away from God and the earth became increasingly corrupt and abandoning God, not giving him any recognition or any attention, there was a man that was righteous, one man that did walk with God, and his name was Noah, right, and his family. They walked with God in a righteousness. And so God called to Noah, and he says, I am going to destroy all of life, man and beast alike. However, I want you to build an ark. And he gave him the dimensions. And some of you have been to the ark in Kentucky. And you saw how big that ark is. And it is a huge boat for one man and his sons to build. And in a time when they had never experienced one drop of rain. You talk about faith. It's never rained, but it's going to. Right, God? I want you to build this giant boat on dry land away from any major body of water. Sure, God. And I'm going to call all the animals to come in. Uh-huh. That's what everybody thought. Did Noah think that way? No. What did Noah do? He acted in faith through his obedience, and he built this ark. For 120 years he built that ark. It took a long time, but he built it, according to God's specifications, by his grace and protection. His obedience was out of a true, sincere faith in God and how he came to him and what he asked him to do. And by being obedient to him in faith and building this ark, God saved through the water, mankind and every living kind of animal and creature that he had made. So there was salvation through his obedience in building the ark, and God brought salvation through the water of that flood. The parties of this covenant, who were they? As it described in what we read, it was God, Noah, and all the living creatures, but also those who came after Noah. So it wasn't just Noah himself, creatures, and those who also lived after him, the generations after him. What was the promise? Remember what the promise was? It would never flood the earth again to destroy all of life. Now we have floods though, don't we? And we have tsunamis. And it does kill a lot of people. But that wasn't the promise. The promise was a global flood, not just a local flood. What was the ratification of that? The rainbow, right. God says, I will promise you that I will never do that again. And he put the rainbow in the sky, of which we can still see oftentimes today. And we need to keep the rainbow where it belongs. Okay? Obligation. What was the obligation by Noah? Or for Noah? Any obligation? No, there wasn't. No obligation. God says, I'm going to do this for mankind, even though they are wretched and evil and wicked and they have pay no attention to me. I am going to make this covenant of life with all humanity that comes after Noah, and you have no obligation. It's my gift, my love, my expression of grace to you. And what was the fulfillment of that? There hasn't been a flood since then, a global flood since then, right? God has held true to his promise. We have not had a global flood. We will not ever have a global flood. So the no obligation on Noah's part shows us what kind of what characteristic of God. A God of great love and compassion. A God who will fulfill his promise no matter what. That's the kind of God that we serve. Says, I love you to that extent. And yet, the promise, it is the promise of life, isn't it? He promises that from this point on, even which was after the flood, he says, I promise there will be human life to the end of time. So we don't have to worry about man wiping out humanity as some people threaten. There's not going to be life on this earth because we're going to be wiped out by a nuclear holocaust, or we're all going to drown because all the glaciers are going to melt in the North Pole and the South Pole, and we're going to be gone, or whatever it may be. We're all going to die from pollution. You name it, we're all going to die. No, God says no, there's going to be life until the end of time. Human beings are going to walk on this earth. It's the covenant of what? The covenant of life that he gave Adam, the covenant of life that he reaffirmed with Noah. But will the earth continue forever? No, it will not drown, it will not be flooded, but he promises one other thing, doesn't he? He promises that it will burn. Not wildfires out west or in Canada or anything like that, but rather something far more significant. 2 Peter chapter 3, beginning with verse 5. 2 Peter 3, 5. They deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. So one time, ungodly men were wiped out by water. The time is coming at the final judgment when ungodly men and the entire earth will be incinerated. It will be purified by fire. And there will be a new heaven and a new earth without sin and without judgment, where we will live forever, God's people. So we will not continue forever. The sun is not going to burn out and we are not going to freeze. Rather, the earth is going to be and all the heavens, which is outer space, galaxies, so on and so forth, are going to be burned up and recreated. So then we come to the covenant with Abram, or Abraham. Genesis chapter 15, verse 18 is where it begins. Genesis 15, verse 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river Euphrates." And then chapter 17, beginning with the first verse. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will confirm my covenant between me and you and will greatly increase your numbers." Abram fell face down, and God said to him, "As for me, this is my covenant with you. You will be the father of many nations. No longer will you be called Abram, your name will be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations. And I will make you very fruitful. I will make nations of you, and kings will come from you. I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come to be your God and the God of your descendants after you. The whole land of Canaan, where you are now an alien, I will give as an everlasting possession to you and your descendants after you, and I will be their God." Background to this invitation: God called Abram, living in Ur, right? And he says, "I want you to leave your family and your country, and I want you to travel to a place that I will show you." Isn't that comforting? Remember, Abram at that time was not serving God. He did not know God. So out of the blue, God, knowing Abraham's heart, he asks him, "I want you to leave your country and I want you to travel, and eventually I will show you where you're to stop." Imagine getting in your car and just driving. "God told me to drive. I don't know where I'm going, but I'm going. I know the general direction, where I'm going to stop and plant myself. I don't know yet, but I'm going to keep going." Mm-hmm. But what was Abraham's reaction? He obeyed and he went and he traveled. And God blessed him and he showed him where he was to be. Genesis chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12, beginning with verse 1. "The Lord said to Abram, 'Leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. I will show you. And I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great. You will be a blessing, and I will bless those who bless you. And whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people of the earth will be blessed by you.'" And so Abraham said, So Abraham left as the Lord had told him, and Lot with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out for Haran. So he left. What would it take in order to leave knowing that God told you to do something? Five-letter word. Faith. Yes, faith. Tremendous faith in God. And his faith was borne out by how? Obedience. He went and he did it. He did as God commanded. So his obedience was grounded in faith alone. His salvation didn't come about by traveling. His salvation, his redemption, came about by his faith in God. And that faith was evidenced by leaving his home and his family and traveling to an unknown land. James chapter 2, verse 14 tells us, "What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds or actions? Can such faith save him?" Verse 17. "In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead." Yeah, it's dead. Abraham could have said to God, "Okay, and stay put. Was there faith to save? Nothing. We say we believe in Jesus. We follow God. Does your life show it? No. Is there saving faith? If we say we really believe something, our actions will show it, not just our words. And Abraham did. So his obedience was grounded in his faith. Prior to the covenant, God asked him, back to Genesis chapter 15, we're flipping a lot here. Genesis chapter 15, verse 5 and 6. God took him outside and he said, Abram, look up at the heavens and count the stars, if indeed you can count them. And then he said to him, so shall your offspring be. Abraham believed the Lord and he carried it to him, credited to him as righteousness. Again, we see his faith. He looked up at the stars, 75 years old. They didn't have any kids. Your descendants will be as the stars of the heavens. That's a lot of kids. Man, that's a lot. Of course, there was a... He didn't mean literal physical kids that would come from him. He was indeed saved by faith, not necessarily his obedience. His obedience only showed or demonstrated his living faith. Same as today, is it not? But we hear so often today people saying, you've got to do this and you've got to do that in order to be saved. God says, no, it's by grace through faith alone. Faith saves you. Actions show or demonstrate that there is saving, living, active faith. But that's oftentimes not what we hear. It's up to you. You need to do the work. You need to do the actions. You need to believe. You need to whatever it may be. Then God is going to be pleased. Then there will be salvation. God says, no, I'll give you the faith. You just trust in me, and I will give you the faith to believe. And that faith changes and transforms who we are, and we do the works that God has called us, because it's a natural result of saving faith. What are the elements of this covenant? First of all, who are the parties involved? God and Abraham, or Abram, right? Is that it? Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Jesus Christ, and all believers. Because his descendants pointed to Jesus Christ, over if we read the Old Testament, and the followers after him. It is a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, the Lord Jesus Christ, and believers. Go back to the New Testament in Galatians chapter 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 6 and 7. Let's consider Abraham. He believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe are children of Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham? We are. What were the Pharisees saying? Hey, we're Jews just like Abraham. We're his children. And Jesus tried to tell them over and over again, that does not make you a child of Abraham or a child of God, because you are spiritually dead. That's what he's saying here. He believed God and it was credited to him as righteousness. Understand then that those who believe, believe what? Believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior, the context of this whole thing, are children of Abraham. And then verse 7. I'm sorry, that was 7. Chapter 3, verse 29. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed or offspring. And heirs according to the promise. What promise? The promise that God made to Abraham. Who are the children of Abraham? Jews? Well, they can be if they're Messianic Jews. But all people who belong to Christ. Those are the children, the descendants of Abraham, to whom that covenant was given to Abram in the very beginning, pointing through the ages of time, the generations of time, down to us and every believer until the end of time. That's who the covenant was made with, or it included. The promise, what was the promise? There's three promises. Number one, your descendants will be numerous, right? Look at the stars. Look at them all. Millions. Millions of descendants for Abraham. Secondly, he promised him land, real estate. Genesis 15, verse 18. Genesis 15, 18. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abraham and said, to your descendants, I will give this land from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates. So he was giving the piece of real estate that we know today as Israel, right? The promised land. Okay, so he did fulfill that promise. The other promise was a descendants. The promise was land. Another promise, but before we get to that other promise, isn't there a secret meaning? Or another meaning in the land that God was giving Abraham and his descendants? There's another meaning to it. Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews 11 verse 9. It is so neat when you look at the Old Testament and how it points to the New and how they're so related together. You cannot separate them. Hebrews 11 9 says, by faith he made his home. Abram made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, and as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise or covenant. For he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is... Where is that land that he's talking about here? The kingdom of God. Not the real estate of Israel. He's talking about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God that is eternal, that man cannot build, but God builds. So he's promising to Abraham, I give you this real estate in Israel, but really we're looking forward to another promised land. The promised land is heaven. It's the kingdom of God. That's what he's referring to here in Hebrews chapter 11. Third promise is that he will be a blessing to those who bless him, a curse to those who curse him. A blessing that we receive for blessing Abraham and those who are followers, or the promise that he was giving, was a God's continued presence and commitment to us. His promise, commitment, and presence to us. He will never forsake us or leave us. So when you're in the pits of despair and you don't know what to do and things are falling apart, know that God is never abandoning you. He will never walk out on you. He will always be with us. Period. That's good news for those who are being persecuted. Parts of different countries around the world deny Jesus Christ or you're dead. Has God forsaken them? No. Does it mean we're on our own? No. It means that God is still there. And he will then, if they are killed or whatever, ushered immediately into the promised land. And God's presence that he builds and he establishes the foundation. How is this covenant ratified? It's a really strange thing if you've ever read it. Back to Genesis. It was ratified, Genesis chapter 5, verse 9. Genesis 5, 9. No, Genesis, where am I? I think it's 15. I didn't write the one down. Genesis 15, 9. So the Lord said to Abram, bring me a heifer, a goat, a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abraham brought all these things and cut them in two and arranged the halves opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. And then the birds of prey came on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. As the sun was setting, Abram fell into a deep sleep, and a thick dreadful darkness came over him. And then the Lord said to him, "Know for certain that your descendants will be strangers in a country not their own, and they will be enslaved and mistreated 400 years. But I will punish the nation that serve as slaves, and afterward they will come out with great possessions. You, however, will go to your fathers in peace and be buried at a good old age. In the fourth generation, your descendants will come back, for the sin of the Ammonites will have now reached its full measure." Then verse 15, verse 17. "When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot and a blazing torch appeared and passed between the pieces. On that day, the Lord made a covenant," or oftentimes it says, "cut a covenant with Abram and said, 'To your descendants I give this land, from the river of Egypt to the great river of Euphrates,'" etc., etc. The covenant that God made with Abram is a really bizarre thing. You've got these animals cut in half, laying opposite each other in this great row, and there's a deep darkness that came over Abram as he fell asleep, indicating the difficulty, the turbulence that he and his people and future generations would experience. But passing through that in the night was a fire pot and a flaming torch. What was it? It was God passing through the halves. Now, it's so bizarre to us. But in the time in which Abraham lived, it was a common, ordinary thing. When you made an agreement or a contract with another, that's what you did. You cut it in half. And the individuals of that agreement literally walked between the halves, making an oath. If I break the oath, this is what's going to happen to me. It was a very solemn oath. It was a very serious one. And so God says, cut these things in half. I'm going to pass through them. I'm establishing my covenant with you and future generations for descendants, land, and a blessing. God continues to hold up his part of that covenant. What was the obligation for them? I think we're running out of time. Circumcision. Genesis chapter 17. We won't read that for the sake of time. Circumcision was a physical sign which showed that they belong to God. However, it wasn't just a physical thing. It was far more than just physical. If you broke the covenant, you broke your relationship with God. But in Deuteronomy chapter 10, it tells us that circumcision was more than that of a physical act. Deuteronomy chapter 10, verse 16. Moses tells the people, "Circumcise your hearts and do not be stiff-necked any longer." In other words, it's a spiritual circumcision. It's a matter of faith and commitment to Christ. It's not just going through the motions, as we often do today. But there is something else that is tied up with the circumcision. Colossians chapter 2, verse 11. Colossians 2, 11. Colossians 2, 11. "In him you were all circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by hands of men, but with a circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, raised with him through your faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead." This is the only place, but it doesn't mean anything less. It's the only place in the New Testament, in Scripture, where the rite of circumcision is passed on to the rite of water baptism. It brings us into the covenant that God had established with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The covenant of life. We baptize little children. It's not just a symbol. It is far more than that. It is God bringing them into the covenant that he made with our ancestors to bring life, forgiveness, and wholeness. Moving right along. Fulfillment. Did God fulfill it? Deuteronomy chapter 1, verse 8. Quickly look at that. Deuteronomy 1, 8. "See, I have given you this land, Go in and take possession of it. Remember, this is Deuteronomy. They're going into the land. Abraham is not here. Go and take possession of the land that the Lord swore He would give to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and to your descendants after them. Verse 10, the Lord your God has increased your numbers so that today you are as many as the stars of the sky. Was God faithful? And we're talking hundreds of years later. Many, many years later. God was faithful. He kept it. Similar to the descendants who are spiritual descendants, we already mentioned there's a spiritual land, heaven, the ultimate promised land, where we will live without sin, without corruption. So we see in the covenants throughout the Old Testament and going into the New, the love that God has for us, a covenant of love. The promise of life will continue with Noah, with Abraham, and right on down to the very end of time for all believers. God does not change. And He will be the keeper of His covenant that He sent, that He established with you and I. It is purely by grace through faith that we enter into that covenant, the new one that we will get to eventually. We enter into that covenant of life eternal. Are you in that covenant? Are you living for Jesus Christ in the covenant that He has established with you? That is the question we all must answer. Father in heaven, we thank You that You have established Your relationship with man because You love us and You don't want us to perish. May we walk with You and may we know You as our Savior and as our Lord by Your grace and the faith You give us. In Jesus' name, amen.